We are studying 2 Thessalonians, a letter that Paul wrote to some brand new Christians. He wrote them a previous letter, and in it he explained some of what Jesus' return to earth was going to look like. Paul said, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive then, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still left and are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Paul had only had 3 weeks to teach this group of Christians everything they needed to know about following Jesus. And in those 3 weeks of instruction, Paul had included details about Jesus' return to earth. He thought that was a basic part of being a Christian. He told them that Jesus is coming, and Paul said it's going to happen very soon. And they got excited about that he was going to come back. But after Paul left town, after his 3 weeks there, and when he was run out of town, some of the people in the church got killed, and some of them died. And the Christians who were alive still thought, uh-oh, do dead people not get to go with Jesus when he comes back? Paul didn't talk about that. So Paul heard that they had that question, and he writes this letter to them, and he says, of course they get to go. Jesus will raise them up from the dead, and we'll all go together with him. It'll be great. No worries. In fact, Paul adds this line. He says, encourage one another with these words. And the church in Thessalonica was so encouraged to hear that, they even got maybe too encouraged about it. Because Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to be ready to think every day Jesus might come back today. And some of them really went with that to the extreme, way too far, because some of those new Christians in that church figured, well, since Jesus is coming back really soon, why should I bother to go to work today? Why would I show up at the docks? Why would I go to the factory? Why should I head into the bakery today? I don't need a job. I've got enough money. He's coming back soon. Some Thessalonians said, if we're going to heaven shortly, what do I care about a 401k? Some Thessalonians started giving some of their stuff away. They said, who needs clothes? Who needs food? Who needs houses? If Jesus is coming back, he's going to take care of us. And they stopped working. They stopped being productive. They went out in their front lawns and they sat in their Adirondack chairs and they looked up, waiting. They said, hey, Paul says Jesus' return is imminent. Why bother with all that bothersome job stuff? Kind of reminds me of the guy who said he's got all the money he'll ever need for the rest of his life, providing he dies by Tuesday at noon. After a while, these unemployed Christians ran out of savings, and they ran out of food, and they got hungry, and they started showing up at the houses of people in the church who were still working, and they asked if they could stay for supper, which didn't seem right to the Christians who were still going to work every day. But on the other hand, they knew that though they were supposed to help people who were hungry, and these people were clearly hungry. That's always been a really hard one for churches. When parents aren't working, even though they could, and their kids are hungry, you can't let the kids be hungry, but you don't want to enable the parents' unwillingness to work. That's always been a hard one. These freeloaders in Thessalonica were causing problems amongst the church. And when Paul heard what was happening, he wrote a second letter to them. And in that letter, on the last page, he addresses the topic of Christians who are not pulling their weight because they're so excited about Jesus coming back soon. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. And what had Paul taught them regarding followers of Jesus earning a living? When he was there, Paul had said, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, Paul says, we worked night and day laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to ask for such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. During the 3 weeks of ministry in their town, Paul and Silas had gotten jobs. They had gone out and gotten tent-making jobs. Even though they were spending most of their time teaching, they also worked side jobs just so they wouldn't have to ask these new Christians for any money to take care of them. Paul says, I could have asked for that. It would have been appropriate for me. I was teaching you spiritual stuff. It's appropriate for a person who does that to ask for money. But in your case, I did not do that. He said, I supported myself while I was starting the church in your town to teach you a lesson. And the lesson is, people who are able to work should work. He says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Have you heard that complex theological argument from the 1800s called the little red hen? The hen goes out and asks some farm animals if they want to help her plant the wheat and harvest the wheat and mill the flour and bake the bread. And every time she asks if they want to help, they say, nah, we don't really help. No, not really interested. No, don't really want to help. And then at the end, when the hen has this delicious bread baked, she asks if any of the animals want to help her eat the bread. And they say, oh, yes, please put us on the list. Yes, please. And the hen says, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if you do not work, you do not get to eat the bread. 1 Timothy 5 is where Paul says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household, that person has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, the father who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal. Maybe that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote to Christians in Ephesus and said, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Paul says Christians can't steal. They cannot live off other people. They must work doing something useful, being productive, so that they can have something to share with other people. You don't just work to take care of your own needs. You work so that you have something that you can share with people who need help. So not only should we take care of the needs of the people in our family, Paul says, Christians should work so that we can help others. There is a family I know in Willowbrook who has a budget item in their home budget for that. They have normal things in their budget like food and housing and gas and clothing and Netflix and taxes and all the things that we all have, normal stuff. But they also have a line every month in their budget marked others. Not other stuff, not other purchases, just others. And they save money every month so that when somebody they know needs some, they can give them money. No strings attached, not a loan. They just give money to people who they think need some. And if you're thinking, I wonder if Walker's going to say who that family is, you're kind of missing the point. Paul says, don't try to benefit from people like that. Paul says, be like people like that. He goes on to write, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people, Paul says, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, he says, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Earn the food you eat. Have something to help others with. Never tire of doing what is good. In last week's sermon, I urged you to start each day asking yourself this question, is today the day? I think it's important Christians be ready for and expecting Jesus' return every day we're alive. I said, live life with this thought in the front of your mind, Jesus could come back today, this week, he could come. Be ready. And after the assembly, one of you came up to me and said, I was kind of waiting for you to urge us to go out and sell everything we own and join you out in Arizona as we wait for Jesus to come back. And there have been preachers and congregations that have done that. They have sold everything and they've moved away so that they could wait together for the blessed coming of our Lord Jesus, Savior from heaven. But I told the man who asked me that, I said, I would never say that. If we're going to wait anywhere, we're going to Maui, not Arizona. But Paul says, don't do it. Don't stop living life. Expect Jesus to return soon, absolutely, and go to work tomorrow. Even while you are waiting for him, keep going, keep working, keep being productive, keep helping. Martin Luther was planting a tree one time, a little tree, tiny tree. It would take years for it to grow into something. Kind of like the joke, What did the surprised acorn say when it grew into an oak? Geometry. Geometry. You can work on that. I'm going on with the sermon. Anyway, Martin Luther was asked by a friend, if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do right now? And he looked up and he said, I would finish planting this tree. And I always really liked that, but I never really understood what he was saying. Until this week, I was thinking maybe Martin Luther was reading 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says, do your work today to not be a burden to others. Do your work today so that you can help others. Do your work today because God gives you the ability to do it. Do your work today because others will see God through you as you do your work. Like, did you hear this week when Amy Coney Barrett was being questioned by Dianne Feinstein? They played the clip. The senator said to the justice, religion and law are different because religion has dogma. And she looked at her and she said, the dogma, Ms. Barrett, your dogma lives loudly in you. What a cool thing for a Christian to have said to her. Sometimes when we do our work well, others see God through us, in us. It reminds me of a man who was negotiating to buy a house, and he bought the house without even seeing it. And when the seller asked why he would take such a risk, the man said, I know the man who built that house, and he builds his Christianity in with the bricks. Do your work well so that others can see your commitment to Jesus. Do your work today because everything good we do now, today, on this planet, God will build into the new earth when Jesus comes back and remakes this one. Do your work today, Paul says, and honor God so that when Jesus comes back, you'll be ready. And when will Jesus come back? When is the day he's coming back? I read a post from Facebook this week. It said, and I quote, Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes. Whether you like President Trump or not, he has already fulfilled one of the last prophecies in the Bible prior to Jesus' return. Moving the U.S. Embassy in Israel back to Jerusalem and recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel is one of the prophecies that must be fulfilled. No other president in history has done this, but Donald Trump did. The post goes on, and we haven't seen nothing yet. What the world is experiencing right now is just the tip of the iceberg. The 7-year tribulation will be worse by far than anything anyone could imagine. If you think this is our last pandemic or natural disaster, you're sadly mistaken. It appears the book of Revelation is unfolding right before us. We need to take this time to reevaluate ourselves. We need to prepare and repent. Jesus will return just as his word tells us. This is a huge wake-up call, and I am taking it seriously. End of post. So, according to that writer, the Bible shows the U.S. needed to acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital of Israel before Jesus could come back. And there will be 7 years of pain and suffering and tribulation like nothing you've ever seen before Jesus can come back. And then Jesus can come back. And those are events that most people have on their end times timeline. Those events and others, lots and lots of other events, a really long list of stuff still to come. Most people have lots of things that still have to happen before Jesus comes back. I listened to a podcast from a friend of mine this week, and his sermon was entitled Signs of the End Times. And for 45 minutes, he listed more events than that Facebooker ever dreamed of. And then he answered questions for 15 minutes after that, where he brought up specifics regarding the complicated plot line that he had laid out in his sermon. There are a lot of things that still need to happen. And there are a lot of details about each of those. I turned on the radio driving home one night this week, and I heard David Jeremiah offer a long agenda of events that still have to happen before Jesus returns to earth. Many Bible students have several items needing to occur before Jesus comes back. But I have good news for you today. I have such good news. We have a calendar on our refrigerator at my house. Our calendar has been there since our kids were little. It's one of those dry erase calendars that you just wipe clean and start new every month. And Linda puts up all of our family's important dates on that calendar. So it is color-coded, of course. Red is family stuff, blue is work-related, church is green. like on our calendar, every Tuesday there is an item that says Bible study 6 p.m. in green, meaning Linda is going to go to the ladies group at Joan Kafanovich's house. This Tuesday, there's also a red entry. It says Dad Freeze B-Day because it is Mr. Freeze's birthday this Tuesday. A week from Thursday, there is an item that is listed in blue. It says 1040 deadline. 1040 deadline, which means I will not be seeing my wife that day because she will be at work late e-filing last minute tax returns. Every Sunday it says family meal. We all get together for our once a week meal if we are able to. Our refrigerator calendar has just enough room for 1 month. We can go a couple extra days into a new month, so Election Day is up there from November 3, so that Linda knows I will be gone from early that morning to late that night working at the election place. November 4 says Mom Freeze B-Day, so we will be celebrating Mrs. Freeze's birthday that day. We just put the big things up there. We don't put things that, not everything during the month, but the events that we don't want to miss, we put there. Do you have a central calendar like that in your home? Some families have 6 month, year long calendars up on a wall somewhere. Some of you use Google Calendar so you can access it digitally. Let's suppose God has a calendar on his refrigerator. What do you suppose God's got written on his calendar? What milestones does he have up there still to come? Here is the good news. I think the calendar on God's refrigerator only has one date marked on it. There is a day on his calendar on which he has written, Jesus goes back. And he's written it in green because it has to do with the church schedule. And he's written it in blue because it has to do, it's work related. And he's written it in red because it is a family matter. But the only thing that's written there from now on, the New Testament says, the next thing that's coming will be the last thing that's coming. Scripture teaches us that everything has now been accomplished that needs to be accomplished for our salvation. And the next thing to happen, cosmologically speaking, is the last thing before we start it all again. Here's how I read the Bible. Jesus is going to return to the earth, period. The end. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. No 5 minute warning, no overtime, no I'll be right with you. Just the end of history as we know it. He comes back and he makes everything right. All creation will be reconciled to its creator. We will start anew, afresh, again. No tricks, no wars, no long buildups, no empty pants or driverless cars. No blood in the skies or in your drink. Just the end. Thank you very much. Let's move on to the good stuff. All the things that everybody keeps saying has to happen first, every generation between now and Jesus has said, oh yeah, we see those things. Those are happening right now. Bad stuff like written in Revelation is happening in our world today in the Middle East every day. We just don't hear about it. I think the only thing left that God has promised that hasn't happened yet is the last thing, which means I stand here today waiting for, expecting, hoping for Jesus's return today for real. And whatever your deal is on how you understand Bible prophecy and what's still to come, if you're not thinking that he could come back today, if you're not ready for him to return today and put it in the book, if there's no way in your mind that that can happen for quite a while yet, if you still have a bunch of events listed on your calendar, that can lead to wrong thinking and wrong behavior and wrong life. Let's play suppose. No, let me read when Jesus played suppose. Jesus said, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put that servant in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that the wicked servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. He then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards because he's not expecting him. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he's not aware of. The master will cut that servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you think, wow, that got pretty ugly pretty quickly right there at the end. Right? Which is why Jesus, who told that story, goes on to say, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and wouldn't have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, Jesus says, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. And folks, most people right now don't expect him right now. This is an hour when most people do not expect him. Jesus says, be ready for that hour. And that's Jesus' story. And it means be ready at all times, or you might miss out. Mostly, Jesus just wants us to be ready. From the day he took off until the day he comes back. And if you're figuring about all that includes so many things that you've got lots and lots of time and maybe many years left, you're probably not figuring right. I mean, it is true. Jesus might not come back to earth for another 20,000 years. That's true. That's possible. But he might come back in the next 20 minutes. And he wants us to be ready. He is coming back for sure, which is why we can handle hardship and face trials with joy. Jesus is coming back for us for sure, for those who identify with him, which is why we don't grow discouraged and we continue to reach out to every person with love and respect and the gospel. Jesus is coming back for sure, which is why we can work hard and share what we have with others. He's coming back for sure, and it might be really soon, and it could surprise a lot of people. Don't be one. Last Sunday, the Buffalo Bills played the Los Angeles Rams. And Linda and I started to watch the game in the afternoon, and it was very exciting. And it was very good. And I could not believe my eyes. And I thought, surely this is a sign that Jesus is coming back today. And then we started to falter, and I thought, not so good. And then we faltered more. And then I got a call from my son. Jess was coming over later to our house. Could he watch the game with us? I said, sure, we'll DVR it. So we stopped watching. Jess got to our house much later that evening, and we rewound it and we watched the whole thing, the good and the bad and the really bad. That was not an interception. That was not interception. Third and 22. Fourth and goal. We watched it all. Carice stopped by. She was watching it with us, but she had to walk her dog, so she took Nova up the street. Right at the most exciting part, she left the house. The last seconds, the last play, Josh Allen threw the touchdown, and we won the game. Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it yet. We won the game. We won. And Linda and Jess and I screamed and shouted and jumped up and down and high-fived and hugged and danced and shouted. Do you remember last Sunday night? It was a very warm night. We had all the windows in our house open. Apparently, our celebration was heard all the way up our street. As Carice was walking Nova by some of our neighbors who had gathered outside their home up our street, they said, they must be watching the Bills game. This is 4 hours after it's over. They said, they must be watching the Bills game. And Carice, as she was walking by, she said, they sure are. And our neighbor said, they must not be Rams fans. And Carice said, they're sure not. And our neighbor said, go Bills. And Carice said, go Bills. Folks, one day Jesus is coming back. He is going to show up. And we win. We win. And everybody who is for him is going to go crazy, happy, wild. He is going to appear. And when it happens, there will be screaming and shouting and jumping and high fives and hugging and dancing and shouting from people of every tribe, language, and nation up and down every street on our planet. And when that roar goes up, when Jesus